Well, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Thank you for the invite, and Merry Christmas, right? I'm nowhere near ready. I don't know where you are, but let's see, during these next 30 or 40 minutes, I'd like to just have the opportunity to enjoy God's Word, forget about the busyness of all the things that I've got to do this coming week and these next couple of weeks to get ready for Christmas. And I'd like to take a look at God's Word in Ephesians chapter 5. I'd invite you to turn with me there in your Bibles because I'm eager to find out some of the things that God has in store for us. I want this message to be very personal, almost as if you were going to go to a workout and the workout instructor was going to make it very personal to your particular needs. I want this to be very personal to you. The Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Ephesus. But the talk that he gives and the words that he has is very important for us here today. How so? Well, let's read this together, and then let's try to unpack this so that we might be able to appreciate and enjoy a little bit more of what God has for us, for those who know and love Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks." Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, submitting to one another in the fear of God. These are great verses. The Apostle Paul in this passage, he identifies the characteristics of believers. He says that the people of God are distinguished by various features. So as I have the chance to go through this, I want to be able to see, well, how am I doing with these features that he has identified here? What areas do I need to grow in? Do I need to become more aware of? And so he says that the people of God are supposed to be thankful people. Thankfulness is an evidence of a life that is transformed by the grace of God. Thankfulness. A life that's transformed by the grace of God. And so the apostle says in verse 20 that we're to give thanks always for all things. That's what the people of God are supposed to do. We're supposed to be thankful people. And you might say, well, look, I can give thanks in some things. I can give thanks in the fact that I get a little time off at the end of the year. If you're a teacher, you get the whole rest of the year off. You could say, look, I can give thanks when a baby is born, or I can give thanks for a job promotion, but it's hard to give thanks in the lonely times and in the sick times and in the confusing times. It's hard to do that. Yeah, it's true. You know what? Our lives are filled with disappointment. And what we do is we end up scurrying around to try to get different relief from the various things that we find bothering us. God tells us, he says, I want you to give thanks in all things. In all things. It's hard, right? You know, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. How are you when it comes to thankfulness? And what's sort of the key that unlocks all of this? You know, when we were kids, we went to camp and we sang this song, "In the stars, his handiwork I see, and on the wind he speaks with majesty, and though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that really to me? And I will celebrate nativity because it has a place in history. Sure, he came to set his people free, right? But I'm Irish. What is that to me? Until by faith, I met him face to face. Oh, and I saw the wonder of his grace, and I knew that he was more than just a God who lived up there. Oh, now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me, lest I stray, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me." Listen, is Jesus Christ everything to you? If Jesus Christ is everything to me, then I can be a thankful man. And I know that ultimately that God has a purpose for me in this life. And whether or not I can write off my real estate taxes or I can itemize deductions, regardless of what the government is going to do, or whether it's a snow day or not a snow day, or a sick day or not a sick day, I can be a thankful man because of what Christ has done. And I'm not going to be bothered whether or not I'm laid up because of some sickness or some small ailment, because I can say, Lord Jesus, you are everything to me. You know, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, in the book of Colossians, he says, our life is hidden with God in Christ. He says, our life is hidden with God in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, I step back from that. Is Christ my life? Or is, like, my money my life? Or my kids, are they my life? That's a hard one for me. Or is my job my life, right? My job is not my life. But thankfulness is something that God is looking for believers. And so there's unbelieving people. They groan and they're angry and they're victims and they're unfulfilled and they're unthankful. Of course they are. Of course they are. The Spirit of God has not shown them the truth of Christ yet. And as a result of that, just sort of go around scurrying around, try to find relief from all the different ailments of what the world has. You know, in 1965, this fella, Keith Richards, he got out of bed in the middle of the night and he wrote arguably the greatest song that the Rolling Stones claim. And the name of the song is Satisfaction, or I Ain't Got No Satisfaction. And if you listen to the lyrics of the song, he says, and I try and I try and I try and I try, but I don't have it. I don't have it. Right? Of course you don't have it, Keith. God has put eternity in your heart, and you're not going to be satisfied, and you're not going to be a thankful man until Christ satisfies you. Right? It doesn't matter how many concerts you sing or how many autographs you give. I don't have to be Keith Richards to understand that. It's going to be based on what Christ has done. And the opportunity for me to reflect on his glory and his grace. You know, you don't have to be rich to love money. You don't have to be. Money's a trap. When I had the chance to get my first teaching job 25 years ago, the teachers are paid not based on how good they are. We're all good. Teachers are paid based on their loyalty. We're paid if we're there longer, we get more money. And I remember signing the contract for $29,000, and the top of the salary guide was $85,000. And I must have said that 100 times on my way home. I came home, I went into the Dunkin' Donuts. I'm going to buy whatever coffee I want, right? Because in 20 years, I'm going to be making $85,000. And I came home, Dad, $85,000, Dad. Do you know where I'm going to be living when I make $85,000? He's folded his hands. He said, yeah, I know where you're going to be living. You're going to be living right here. True, right? So when you put your mind in neutral, rocking your baby, middle of the night, or you're up and your mind is in neutral, are you thinking about money? Is that the thing that is motivating you? Are you thinking about that next career opportunity? As if those things are the key that's going to unlock the unhappiness in my life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, when he came not that he might just give us life, but he said, I've come that I might give you life abundantly. My desire is that I might give you an abundant life. It's something that school doesn't know, and the government doesn't know, and the world doesn't know, has no idea about. Sadly, a lot of times we sort of get, you know, pinned in having the opportunity to, like I said, scurry around to just try to find relief from the things that ail us. And so the Apostle Paul, he says, I want you to be thankful people. It is God who is at pleasure, Philippians 2 says, who is at pleasure at work in you to do his good pleasure. God knows all about your circumstances. He knows all about my circumstances. And I think the greatest work that God is doing in us is he's conforming us and making us more like the Lord Jesus. That God would elevate me in spite of my circumstances. He is at work through my circumstances. His grace is greater than my past. It is. His grace is greater than my failures and my frustration and my sorrow. And he has given me circumstances so that I might come to appreciate the Lord Jesus more. The older I get, the more I think I've zoned into this point, that God has put hard things in our lives, and he does. So that we might have the opportunity to go to the Lord Jesus, who the Bible says is a great high priest, and so that we might find relief in him, and that we might find clearly redemption in him, and that we might find satisfaction in him. And sometimes when difficult things come into our lives, we run to other things to medicate. That might be food, or it might be alcohol, or it might be shopping, or it might be just a whole host of different things. And God says, I want you to come, and I want you to unburden yourself. I want you to give yourself, give this problem over to my son, the Lord Jesus. He knows all about it. And like Vic said earlier, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are laboring, right? Laboring. All those who are weary, who are laboring. He says, and I will give you rest. He promised that. And he said, my yoke is easy, and my burden, it's light, and you will find rest to your soul. That's something that we need. That's something that I need this week. And in this Christmas season, I need rest from my soul. That's only going to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, he says in verse 20, I want you to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to do that. How do you do as far as giving thanks is concerned? Say you do okay with that? Would you say that you're a thankful person? Or do you sort of find the bottom very quickly when the smallest thing is out of joint and you're not aligned with what your plan was for the particular day? If I'm an unthankful person, what I'm really saying to God is, I deserve more, God, than what you've given. I deserve more than what you have given. So the people of God are marked by various features, and one of those things is thankfulness. The Apostle Paul says in verse number 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The people of God are to walk circumspectly, that is carefully. God says, I want you to walk carefully. God does not say, I want you to walk anxiously. He does not say, I want you to walk nervously. My son is 17. And he got his driver's license. And I was nothing but a bag of nerves. You sit next to him, right? Watch out for those kids on bikes. Watch out for those ladies who are jogging. Watch out, watch out, watch out. We pull into the driveway. Watch out for my driveway. He pull into the driveway, turns the engine off. Watch out, Dad. The engine is off, Dad. Don't talk back to your father. Right? God says, look, I don't want you to walk nervously. He says, I want you to walk carefully. As a believer in Christ, I'm to be thankful. As a believer in Christ, I'm to be careful. Be careful. I don't want you to be careless. I want you to be careful. And I think that the apostle has given this truth to us because I'm just a step away from making some really lousy choices. I'm just a step away from making some really lousy choices. The people of God are to walk carefully, not carelessly. You know, you can tell an awful lot about a person by the way that they walk. And so this great poem goes, you sow a thought and you reap an action. You sow an action and you reap a habit. and you sow a habit and you reap a character. And you sow a character and you reap a destiny. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Galatia, and he says this. He says, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that's what they're going to reap. He says that to Christian people. If I sow corn, then I get corn. And if I sow potatoes, I get potatoes. I do not sow corn and get potatoes. So God says, don't be deceived. Right? I'm not mocked. Whatever I sow, that's what I'm going to reap. If I sow to the flesh, then I'm going to reap from the flesh corruption and a lot of sorrow. Oh, but if I sow to the Spirit, the apostle says, then from the Spirit I will reap everlasting life, abundant life. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever I sow, that's what I'm going to reap. God wants me to walk carefully. He wants me to walk carefully. How are you doing with that? You say that you walk carefully when it comes to some of the triggers that lead to some sin in your life? Do you walk carefully? You know your boundaries and your limits? Or somehow or another, do you just sort of presume, as I do, oh, you know what, I can watch this movie. I mean, it's sort of like eating a fish, you know. You can, like, take the bones out and still enjoy the fish. You can watch the movie. You don't have to watch the whole movie. I mean, you can just sort of treat it like eating a fish. Great, John, great analogy. Go and watch the movie and go and treat it like eating a fish. And see how you're doing. Careful. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to walk carefully. And then he says in verse 15, don't walk as a fool. Don't walk as a fool, but walk wisely. Walk wise. Right? In school, I don't know about the schools here in Bergen County, but where we are, you're not allowed to say that a child is a fool. Did you say that she was foolish? Well, yes. Well, you're not allowed to say that. You can say that she's silly, but she's not foolish, and she's certainly not evil. Got it. Silly. God says, God doesn't use the word silly. Right? That verse does not say don't walk silly. It says don't be foolish in your choices. Be careful in the way that you're walking. He says that you're to redeem the time because the days are. Oh, great. Redeem the time. The time is set for all of us, and time is fleeting for all of us. God says, I want you to use this time in a good and godly way. Now, honestly, this doesn't mean for me that I'm going to get up in the middle of the night and pray. It doesn't mean that I'm going to run off to some monastery and. But, right, God is a God of responsibility. I know that I have to work. I get that part. But I'm to redeem the time because the days are evil. God says, I want you to use the time wisely. I want you to use this time carefully. I want you to redeem this time because the days are evil. So if I step back and I ask myself, well, what exactly does that mean to me? I guess I would ask myself this. If I'm honest with myself, I would say, how many times am I going to watch the movie Jaws? I mean, how many times am I going to watch this movie until, like, I know every single scene of every single line? Listen, I've seen the movie. A ton. I'm not going to watch it anymore. I'm going to use this time for something that's going to be edifying and profitable. Right? There's a lot of wasted time in my life. And if you're honest with yourself, probably in your life too. The apostle says, I want you to redeem the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. In Romans chapter 2, we read that the will of God is good and it's pleasing. God's will is good and it's pleasing and it's perfect. And so you might say, well, how exactly am I supposed to find God's will? And I know that that leads to a big Bible study and a whole series of sermons. But I know that when you bring the truth of the Bible to to discern the decisions in your life that you're finding what the will of God is. So explicitly, the will of God for you and I is, first, that no one would perish. In 2 Peter, we read that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering, not willing that any perish. God's not willing that any perish. It's God's will that all come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's God's will, that that happens. It's God's will that you and I live in purity. That's God's will that we do that. It's God's will that I forgive my brother. It's God's will that I don't hold a grudge. These things are stated for us in his word. Now, whether it's God's will that you live in Pennsylvania or New York, or whether you're going to do this career or that, I think God gives a lot of liberty in that particular area. But the more that we enjoy God's word, the more that his will is going to be revealed to us in the decisions and the directions that we're supposed to move in. Now the Apostle Paul says, verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Oh, this is a great verse. This is a powerful verse. I want you to enjoy this verse this morning. Don't be drunk with wine. Right? We know the Bible says that drunkenness is sinful. Look, I've heard too many sermons of people with alcohol saying, well, you know, the alcohol is okay. Jesus made wine at the first wedding. He made gallons. He should have sent them home. He didn't. Okay, and I've heard plenty of sermons of people saying, oh, you know, alcohol is bad. You shouldn't have it ever. I'm not going there because I'm going to lose half of you. Right? You could share that with me later. I think there's a lot of liberty in our faith. This verse says, don't be drunk with wine. We could all agree that God doesn't want me under the influence of alcohol. But instead, the Apostle Paul says, I want you under the influence of the Spirit of God. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. That's a commandment for you and me if you know and love Jesus. He says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not an event. It's not an anointing. It's not a euphoria. It's not some experience. It's not mystical. It's nothing that you feel. It's not like you're pouring water into a glass and the glass is full and then the glass is empty. Or you're putting gasoline into your tank and the tank is full and the tank is empty. Rather, being filled with the Spirit is like being carried along as the wind carries the sail of the boat. As the wind carries the sail of the boat, God says, I want your life to be filled with the Spirit. And as circumstances come into your life, I want the Spirit of God to be making good choices so that you're honoring me. That's a commandment that we have. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. The truth is that sin is going to keep me from this book, or this book is going to keep me from sin, right? And when I'm walking with the Lord, and I enjoy the direction that the Spirit of God is moving in my life. The Bible also tells us that we could grieve the Spirit of God, or that we could quench the Spirit of God, or that I run far from the truths of God just to sort of make a hash of things in my own life, in which case I'm not really eager to sing these songs, and I'm not really eager to open up God's Word. I'm not really eager. I want you to know that the God that we love and the God that we serve is a gracious God, and he's greater than all of our past. We already said that. The God that we love and serve has encouraged us as a commandment in this verse that we're to be filled with the Spirit. And we're supposed to be ruled by the Spirit of God in my marriage and with my leisure time and with the money that I have, that I would allow the Spirit of God to have preeminence in my life. So the Apostle Paul says that. Now, I want to just mention one or two important things about this. The Holy Spirit's job is to make me more like the Lord Jesus. Make me more like the Lord Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's a great work that God is doing today. Maybe his greatest work, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. The greatest work is that the Spirit of God is going to make me to be more like Jesus. So, you know, you turn on like a television talk show, hear somebody share out their problems and the audience oohs and ahs, and you sort of listen to all this crisis that this person is going on, and then the commentator says, well, how did you get through this? And the person says, well, you know, I just look deep down, and who do I have to become to get through this? Oh, that's powerful. Who do you have to become in order to get through all of these circumstances? You know, it's exciting for me to know today that the person that I have to become, or the person that I'm steered towards, is the person of the Lord Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit of God, that as I grow, that I might be more like the Lord Jesus. And that ultimately I might be able to demonstrate His grace through my life, broken as it is, but that I might be able to demonstrate His grace through my life. We call that sanctification. You know, music is wonderful, but music doesn't sanctify. And lighting is wonderful, but lighting doesn't sanctify. And the mood is wonderful, but the mood doesn't sanctify. It's the Spirit of God that sanctifies us as we accept and we honor the Word of God in our lives. And so if somebody walks out today and says, you know, I didn't really like church today. Why not? Well, because I didn't feel the Spirit. And I tell you, I've never felt the Spirit. I mean, you feel what you feel, right? But I don't know that the Spirit of God is going to interact with my senses. It hasn't really happened like that for me anyway. And so if you find that, you know, some churches get all excited introducing pastors with smoke machines and all of this stuff. I don't need the smoke machine. I'm just happy to have Ken invite me to come up and speak. The commandment is to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. And so I want you to know in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, for by one Spirit we have all been baptized into one body. If I've been baptized into one body, then I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. I'm in his church. And that's a great thing. Think of it like this for a minute. Think of it like believer's baptism for a moment. Believer's baptism. I was baptized when I was a teenager, right? Who did the baptizing? My dad did the baptizing. What did he baptize you with? He baptized me with extremely cold water. Okay, when I've come to trust in Christ, then there's a baptism of the Spirit. Who does the baptizing? Jesus Christ does the baptizing. What or by whom does he baptize you with? He baptizes you with the Holy Ghost. And he puts you in the body, right? Christ is the head. We are members of the body. We all have different responsibilities here. What a beautiful thing that you work in unity with one another to carry out the will of God here with all of the lovely activities and outreach opportunities and ministries that are going on here, that you use your gifts in such a mighty and powerful way to edify each other, to honor the Lord, and to show unity. Great thing. It doesn't happen all the It doesn't always happen like that. Sometimes there's a lot of bickering and backfighting and all kinds of uncomfortable words that are spoken. God says, look, I want you to submit to one another. That's in here too. Submit to one another. And he says, I want you ultimately to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, it doesn't mean that the gift that God has given you, that it's now like a superpower gift. That once it wasn't, and now all of a sudden it is. It's not quite like that. But rather, when you're filled with the Spirit, you have the opportunity to demonstrate what the Bible calls is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is categorized by love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. As I become more like the Lord Jesus, those should be evidenced in my life. It should be. And it's not like joy trumps goodness, right? It's not like one of these fruit of the Spirit trumps another. The fruit of the Spirit is sort of like a bouquet. It sort of rolls out. Here it is. They're not in any kind of rank order. But you know, you take one of these things like peace today. Talk about peace today. And during this season, you hear peace. You sing about peace, and you hear peace. It's really ironic that everybody really wants peace. We want peace between moms and daughters. We want peace between husbands and wives. We want peace between sons and their fathers. We want peace at our job. We want peace in our land. We want peace in this world. Isn't it ironic that nobody can bring this peace? Nobody can bring it. Except for the Lord Jesus. He's called the Prince of Peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. And he did make peace by the blood of his cross. Because of all the conflicts that I've had, and oh, there's many, of all the conflicts that I have, the one great conflict that I have is with the Holy God. And it's not so much, oh, you know, what am I going to do with God? It's what is God going to do with me? Jesus, because he's this great high priest, he settled all of that. And he's made peace with the Holy God by the blood of his cross. And so now the Bible tells me that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that I don't have to be afraid of God. Isn't that a great thing? I mean, even just that is enough to make me a thankful person. We read so much often in the Old Testament how when Moses took these commandments from God, the whole mountain was alive with flames. Nobody could approach God. And when the priest goes into this Holy of Holies once a year, he goes in with blood, he wears these bells, he just wants to go in and get out. There is no peace in those scenarios. Now we can draw nigh to God, we can come close to God, and we can call our God Father, because what Christ has done, he truly is the Prince of Peace. That's when the change happens. The work of God's Spirit is to change me to be more like the Prince of Peace. And in doing so, you and I will enjoy the fruit of the Spirit more. It'll be evidenced more in our lives. I want you to know that today a lot of speakers or churches will talk about problems and talk about lessons on life, talk about formulas. Now, formulas are great, but they don't really change me. What changes me is when I have the chance to gaze on the Lord Jesus and to worship him. And when I see who he is and I see who I am, and I know he knows who I am because he made me, then my heart is encouraged. And I find myself being led a little bit more by the Spirit of God, and a little less by my own intuition. And I find myself following this Lord of glory even more. Not always a popular place, not always the thing to do, but ultimately the great calling that we have to gaze on the Lord of glory and to appreciate his work, and to appreciate what he's done. Now, I just want to close by sharing this one thought. The result, if we could just maybe continue one more thought, the result is, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, there's a song, the songs that we sing, if you listen to the world's music, it's nothing but despair. It really is. Glory in that despair. But if you listen to the music, as far as what the Lord has recorded, the song of Moses, the song of Deborah, the song of Hezekiah, the song of David, the song that we're going to sing in the revelation of the blood of the Lamb. These are great songs. These are life-changing songs because they're singing about the one who has come that he might set us free. So I want to close on this thought. I want you to know that in the New Testament, the Bible tells us of this great man. His name was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was on death row. He was in prison for doing the right thing. He had spoke out against this adulterous relationship that the king had with his brother's wife. Crazy, right? John said, King, you can't be king anymore because you just can't. You can't be the king. And they put John the Baptist in prison because of that. And he was on death row. He was going to get his head cut off. And he had some friends who came to visit him. And his friends came, and John said, there's a message. I want you to take this message, and I want you to give it to Jesus of Nazareth. I want you to give it to him. You bring it to him. And if you were to open up the paper, you would find that the message is not, would you come and bust me out of prison? Would you come and put Herod in prison and, like, liberate me from this place? It wasn't that. The message that was on the piece of paper, or the message that he had relayed to his friends was, Lord Jesus, are you the coming one, or are we supposed to look for another? That was the message. See, if Jesus is the coming one, this Christmas season, if he is the coming one, then all of a sudden things make a lot of sense, and God's word makes a lot of sense in my mind. If he is the coming one, then I understand, even though that marriage is difficult, I want to honor him in it. If he is the coming one, then I understand what I'm supposed to do with money and with leisure time. If he is the coming one, then I understand what my purpose and position is before a holy God, even though I might be in a very uncomfortable place. Are you the coming one? And the answer is, if the answer is no, Lord Jesus, I'm not the coming one, then I guess this Keith Richards was right. I guess the quest kind of continues. What is it going to be? Is it going to be the next nice car, or the next nice job, or the next nice vacation, the next nice thing? The quest sort of continues, only to find that none of those things are able to settle a weary heart. So we praise God this morning that Jesus is. And the message that he had to his friend John was this. He said, you go and tell John these things. The blind people see, and the lame people walk, and the deaf people hear, and the dead are raised again, and the gospel is preached to poor people. Praise the Lord for that this morning. Praise the Lord, whatever your circumstances are, that God has provided them in your life so that you might gaze on this Lord of glory. And in doing so, faith is going to grow, and you're going to find yourself walking very comfortably and strongly with the Lord. So, believers, the Apostle Paul says, you're to be thankful people. Believers are supposed to be thankful people. We're supposed to be people who redeem the time. We're supposed to be people who walk carefully. And we're supposed to be people who have music, have a song to sing. The wonderful Savior that we have. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your lovely Son. Your word tells us that he is holy and harmless, that he's undefiled and separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. Thank you so much for the work that he did here, that we can be called the sons of God based on his finished work. Pray that every heart here would know him. And I pray that those of us who do know him would be encouraged by these words of your apostle, and that we would be filled with the Spirit, and that we would walk this week in a God-honoring way, for we would ask it in Jesus.